Of October, and we're going to begin by reading just the opening 17 verses of Romans 1. If you were to read all the way to Romans 16, you'd find that Paul refers to a woman named Phoebe, and it could be that she was the one who delivered what we call the book, but it's a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans and then read it to them. So we're going to have a version of Phoebe come forward as Lee comes forward. And we can listen to God's word as Phoebe reads a message from Paul.
It's a letter from Paul to all of us at Rome. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, empowered by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, friends, as you just heard in our reading, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is about God's Son. And then when he defines the gospel, Paul puts an emphasis on God's power. As you just heard in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's his way of saying, I exult in the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the perspective that sees an emphasis on God's power in the gospel, that reminds me of a reading I came upon quite a few years ago, but that has challenged me ever since I met it. It's from a book called The Faith That Rebels. And I didn't read the book, but I read an excerpt from the author, D.S. Cairns. And he writes that according to Jesus, if we read the gospel attentively, according to Jesus, we see that God is always nearer. God is always more powerful. God is always more loving and free to help than we realize. Cain says, if by imagination we transport ourselves into the scenes in the gospel, into the circle of people around Jesus, then what we see there is Jesus waking us up to the presence of God and to his loving power in ways, again, that we often just don't notice. Karen says, as we observe Jesus, we realize that we're seeing an unceasing dialogue with Jesus, unseen but real, Father in heaven. And so really we come upon a choice. Either Jesus is dreaming up that dialogue in the presence of his Father, either that, or we are dreaming ourselves, not as awake to our Father as Jesus is. And therefore, the struggle of faith, or the way we can exercise our faith, is to try to enter more and more into the kind of relationship to our Father in heaven that we see in Jesus. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to exercise our faith by putting ourselves with biblical imagination into the circles around Jesus and trying to participate, seeking to participate in his dialogue with God. So as we see God through Jesus, we can ask questions such as, Father, what does your power to save look like in my life, in our life? We can say, Lord, by faith, we want to experience your power to save and to bring a righteousness that makes things right. So again, what does that look like? Well, let's do what Karen's describes. Let's transport ourselves with biblical imagination into the circles around Jesus, and let's see what Jesus reveals to us. And to do that, we can turn to a scene in the gospel that comes in Mark chapter 5, because in this scene, Jesus himself speaks of the power that comes from God. This is in Mark 5, verse 21. And as the scene begins, Jesus has just arrived in a town, and a leader of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, and begs, the Bible says, repeatedly begs Jesus for help. Jairus says to Jesus, my little daughter is on the point of death. So come and lay your hands on her so that she can be made well and can live. And the gospel says that Jesus went along with Jairus, who was calling out to him so urgently, desperately for help. And at this moment, we can break just to notice two truths that are good for us to know. One truth is that this is a very unusual gospel scene in that it's rare for a leader of the synagogue to come to Jesus asking for help. Now, this is a truth about the gospel that humbles me repeatedly. Usually in the gospel, the religious leaders of the day, the pastors and teachers of the day, they feel like they don't need help from Jesus. If anything, they look on Jesus as a rival, with some suspicion and with some even hostility. But Jairus comes to Jesus not as a competitive religious leader. He comes as a desperate father needing help. And that leads to the second truth that we want to notice. He comes to Jesus, Jairus does, asking for Jesus to act to save. Now, the translation that we have in English, most of them say that Jairus says, Jesus, come, lay your hands on my daughter so that she can be made well. And that's a decent translation because that's part of what the Bible means by saving. But the verb itself, he says, Jesus, come and save my daughter. And that reflects biblical teachings about salvation, which is that it is wide and deep, to just encompass a reality as wide as creation. According to the scriptures, when God saves, when Jesus saves, It can happen in all kinds of ways. Jesus can save us from an illness so that we can live for God with health and strength. Jesus can save a whole people, like the people of Israel, from slavery so that they can live for him in the promised lands. Jesus can save us from despair so that we can persevere. Jesus can save us some pride so that we can actually help others rather than looking down on them. Jesus can save us in all kinds of ways so that we can enter into the life that God wants for us now in God's purpose. And so one version of seeing saving power of God in action is when we see Jairus coming to Jesus and saying, "My little daughter is near death, so come and lay your hands on her so that she can be saved and live as God wants." Now, Jesus responds to Jairus' plea for help, but this is part of the artistry of the Gospel of Mark. Mark shows that as Jesus follows Jairus towards his home, he's also surrounded by this large group of people who are jostling one another to try to see Jesus, to try to get close to him. And in that jostling crowd, there's a particular woman who has been bleeding from hemorrhages for 12 years. And one woman preacher I read about this says that this woman is like many women that she's talked to, many women over the centuries. She has seen many physicians. She has spent all her money, but she just hasn't gotten any better. In fact, she's gotten worse. But when she hears about Jesus, she comes up behind him. She wants to touch his cloak because she says to herself, "If I can just touch his cloak, I can be made well." Again, it says in English, and in the original it says, "I can be saved." And so she does manage, even in the jostling crowd, to get close enough to Jesus to touch his clothes. And when she does this, immediately the bleeding stops, and she can feel with her whole body that she's been healed in a fundamental way. Now, at that moment, again, there's a pause. This is so revealing about God in Jesus Christ. At that moment, when just one woman in a whole crowd touches Jesus, Jesus, as much as that woman, knows that a healing has happened. Jesus knows, the gospel says, that power has gone out from him in a particular way. So he turns around to this great big crowd and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples are commonsensical people. They say, "Lord, you're surrounded by a whole group of people pressing against you. How can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus just keeps looking, and the woman who knows what has happened, she comes forward with fear and trembling, and she falls down before Jesus and expecting God knows what. The gospel says that she tells the whole truth. So she doesn't need just physical healing. There's a whole truth to her life. She pours it out to Jesus. And he says, "Daughter," loving term, "daughter, your faith has saved you. So go in peace. And as a part of that, be healed of your affliction." So that's one glimpse of the creation-wide power of God to save. What we see is Jesus bringing a salvation that brings healing, but that brings also a wider peace, a whole new life. Jesus is bringing God's salvation into the present. He's also acting and speaking in a way that is touchingly personal amid a crowd at least as big as the crowd we have here today. Jesus knows her. Jesus knows you in a touchingly personal way. And he's eager to share the power of God to save you. And then the gospel goes on because there's always more to see. Jesus starts again to walk with Jairus towards his home. And this is such a, I think it's such a sad scene. Some people come from Jairus' home. And they say to him, your daughter has died. So why bother the teacher anymore? Can you imagine what that sounded like to this desperate father? Your daughter's died. Why bother the teacher anymore? Jesus says, do not be afraid. Only believe. And then he continues his saving journey to this daughter, to this young girl. And Jesus goes to the room where she is lying. And she takes her hand and he says, Talitha kum. Once again, Mark puts that in. That's in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke daily. Jesus says, Talitha kum. And with those words, Jesus is saying, little girl, arise. Jesus is saying, in effect, little girl, it's time to wake up to the life God wants for you, because Jesus is able again to bring this power of salvation that can defeat death. In fact, just turn it into a sleep. That's what Jesus told the crowd. She's not dead, she's sleeping. And then he wakes her up to new life. That's the power that astonishes everyone. But Jesus is so calm. He just says, in regard to little, give her something to eat, he says. Give her what she needs to return to the everyday life that God wants for her, that I've given to her through this power to save. So that's, again, Jesus revealing a power to save in this broad biblical sense. A hurting woman receives the power to save. A desperate father receives the power to save. A little child receives the power to save. And as we transport ourselves with biblical imagination into those gospel scenes, we can ask Jesus to help us understand them. Ask Jesus to help us trust that there is a message there for us. And here, as I think about these scenes, because I don't see miracles all that much, but I think of the gospel scene where it comes in Mark 9. There, too, there's a desperate father, and he's got a hurting child, in his case, a son. And as he turns to Jesus for help, he has this prayer that I think is helpful for us all. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I think we can thank the Lord for that prayer, because as we ponder these gospel stories and try to see how they speak to our stories, we can say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to know how this speaks to me, what it says to my story and to my life. So that's how we'll continue in this message. We'll seek to grow in our faith and God's power to save. And to help us grow in that faith, I'm going to pass on another scene from life. This scene is a little bit closer to our time. It comes from, in my case, a friend of a friend who has a remarkable story about Jesus coming to him with the power to save. This scene is from the life of a man named Harold Berman. And when Harold Berman was a young man, he was a young American traveling through Europe, and he identified himself at that time as what he called a lukewarm believer in Judaism. So he'd been raised Jewish, didn't really think that much of it, but his life came to a crisis point because he was traveling through Germany as a Jew just as the Second World War began. And in an essay that he wrote years later, he describes what happened to him at that time. He was traveling by train towards France. News of the war broke out, and he said he feared the total destruction of civilization. He was sinking into a total despair as to what these clashing powers were going to do. And unexpectedly, in that moment of feeling helpless, near despair, Jesus appeared to him. Berman says, sitting in the train, Jesus appeared to him, to me. He says, I looked at him. I saw a face that included scars. He says, I saw a face that wasn't suffering at the moment, but that obviously had suffered tragedy, and yet was alive. And as Jesus appeared to him, Howard Berman says he felt empowered to rise up with resurrection power out of his despair and into the walk of faith to which Jesus was calling him. He says that in the light of Jesus, he realized, he says, I do not bear the responsibility for the human destiny. My calling is to believe and trust in Christ and to follow him even as powers clash for control. So when his train arrived in Paris, Harold Berman says he went to the cathedral at Notre Dame, and he says, for the first time in my life, I prayed a personal prayer to God in light of the Christ who had appeared to me. And through that prayer, through the power of God, he was able to continue in his journey of life. He served with distinction during the Second War. He was awarded a Bronze Star. And after the war, he studied and then taught law in a way that sought, how can we witness publicly to Christ in a society where that can be controversial? And among his studies about public expression of religion in life, among his students was a young Christian Reformed man named John Witte Jr. And I worked with him on a cleaning crew one summer. And a couple of years ago, I read an article about how he was at the deathbed of Howard Berman and what he saw as his teacher was approaching death. What John Witte says is that as death came to this amazing teacher, Harold Berman kept breaking into a smile. He kept smiling and then reaching out, and he'd say he wanted to get to some scrolls, to some books. He wanted to continue his legal studies and work. And what John Witte was seeing was the power of God coming to this dying man and just enforcing him in his love, his power in the form of a love for what is right and true. And I pass on that testimony not because I think it requires us to have some kind of a miracle or mystical experience of the power of God, but it reveals the way gospel stories do about what is true for us all, about how God acts towards us all. God encourages us and saves us in all kinds of different ways. So we can think of a woman bleeding and suffering for 12 years. We can think of desperate parents crying out for their hurting children. We can think of little children in situations that are like death. We can think of people listening to news reports that can overwhelm us with hopelessness or fury or despair. And amid all of that, we can listen to the Apostle Paul when he proclaims, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Again, that means he exults in the gospel. Because amid all that's going on, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that encourages us, that urges us to grow more and more in faith so that we can receive and share more and more of that power. And so I'll just pass on one more scene to help us exercise our faith. And this is a scene from the life of Paul, which is, again, a version of how God operates with us all. So in this time in Paul's life, he's in the city of Corinth. That may be where he wrote the letter to the Romans, but he's in the city of Corinth, and he's feeling weak, He suffered a bunch of rejection in Athens just before Corinth. He suffered all kinds of opposition in Corinth. He's feeling afraid. And Luke tells us this in Acts 18. One night, as Paul is going through this trying time, our Lord Jesus comes to Paul in a vision. And he says what the Bible says over and over. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Jesus says to Paul, do not be afraid. Instead, speak up for what is right and true, because I am with you. And so people aren't going to lay hands on you to harm you, because there are many people in this city who are mine. And I'm going to use you to reach them, Jesus says. So in that light of Christ, Paul received power. He's able to stay in Corinth. He persevered in his work. And as he received the power to save from our Lord, he was able to share that with the people that our Lord brought into his life. And again, what he was doing there was experiencing the gospel as God's power of salvation already here and now for those who believe. And I think the upshot is that as you and I turn to Jesus for help, as we need power, and we do, we can look to God in Christ to give us that power in that broad biblical way on God's terms. So Jesus can save us with healing, and he often does, but Jesus can also give us his strength even when we are weak, to make his strength all the more shining. Jesus can say to us, go in peace. And as he does that, he gives us the peace that he gives, not as the world gives, but Jesus gives a peace that passes understanding. And in that peace, again, we can pray, we can exercise our faith, and as we pray in faith, we'll receive power, but God will also bring people to our minds. He'll say, I have people in your life, and you can reach them by sharing the power to save that I entrust to you. Let's join in prayer. Lord Jesus, as people gathered in your name, we acknowledge your real presence in our midst, and we pray that we can embody you to the people around us. Lord, we thank you that you stand with us. We thank you that you love to share your power to save. And we pray that we can receive you. We pray that we can share you. We pray this in your name. Amen.